Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to see everyone here. Thanks, Jim, for sharing those thoughts. I mean, it's always good to know, like, where we are and where we've been and where we are today. And I don't know if many people heard my disclaimer on Sunday, because I got permission from the wife to use her. So she knew exactly what I was going to say, because we talked about it probably like a few days after that. But the point of that entire whole thing was, me personally, I could care less about numbers. If there's 200 people here, but 199 don't have a sincere heart for prayer, what's the point? Using Sheena in that example is that she had this extra excitement, no matter how late we were going to bring the kids and meet these people that, yeah, I had the same desire. I wanted to meet, you know, Tim and Jenny, because we have never got a chance to ever see them. So it was an extra excitement there. But week in, week out, does our excitement exist when it comes to prayer? So even when it came to teaching, me and John Stella had this conversation that when we prepare, we're preparing for the Lord. It doesn't matter if there's 300 people here. The message or the teaching is going to be exactly the same. So, yeah, so before us today, we're just going to close out. I'm not going to do too much teaching review, but ask a few questions. And, yeah, we can just discuss certain things. So before we begin, I just want to read quickly Jude verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord, we are just thankful and humbled to be in your presence this evening. We just thank you for the brothers and sisters and all of us who were able to come out tonight. We pray for those who weren't able to be with us today. We pray for a lot of us who are still traveling and away on vacation and at home recovering, and just those who are around us who have been consistently praying for. We just ask that you be with all of them and keep them safe. We ask that as we sit before your word for a few minutes, just to open our hearts and minds and just to learn more about what you have to show us through your word. We pray all this now in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I know we've been reviewing it for a while, but the two words that Jeremy reviewed last week, which John introduced, the two words which come from the introduction of Jude is what? What, when it comes to describing believers, what are those two words? Anyone remember? Within verse 1, called and kept. And I want to get your opinion, John, about what I said about the doxology. Because when it came to the promise we as believers have, what was another phrase that Jude uses at the end of the book, which describes our promise or future promise? So we are called by God, we are kept by God, but in the future, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be presented by God blameless to him. Being kept? Not, I wouldn't describe it. It's sanctification is a process that has to do with salvation, right? Not necessarily. Because, I mean, we went through it in detail. Because kept for Jesus Christ, we have to go back to the fact that we were, you know, we can talk about this for hours, but the predestination aspect of sealed, you know? That's the difference between someone who accepts Christ with their mouth verbally, but if their heart is not transformed, they are not sealed. So there's a lot of theology that goes behind those words, and Jude is using that to teach the believers who they are. This is how he introduces himself to the believers in verse, where is it? The second part of verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That third aspect he introduces later at the end, that now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling in the midst of all these false prophets and false teachers that you're going to face, remember that God is going to present you blameless. Because what's the whole idea going on here? That these so-called believers that are in the church, they are committing sin. They're falling. They might be listening to these false teachers, getting caught in traps. So Jude is trying to encourage them, hey, don't realize who these people are. Stay away from them. Because you as a true believer who are kept and called by God, you're going to be blameless. You're going to be presented blameless. It's an amazing thought. Part of that sanctification process we actually spoke about. One of the instructions in verse 21, we described about, Jude says, to keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And when we looked at it, we looked at a portion, let me find it, talking about how we are supposed to be purifying ourselves. Where John, in 1 John 3, 1-3, he talks about believers that are waiting for Christ's return. But as we are waiting, he says in 1 John 3, the second part, or 1 John 3, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the process of sanctification. That we are supposed to be, as we live this life, we are sealed. We are kept. But we're still living here. We have this hope that he's going to come back. So we're waiting for Lord Jesus Christ. But as we are waiting, what are we supposed to do? Everyone who thus hopes in him is supposed to purify himself. So that's that process of sanctification, which is different than the future hope. Does that answer? Okay. So that's part of that promise being kept, being called, kept, and the fact that we are going to be presented blameless. And it's like Dan and most of us agreed, that's an amazing promise that we have. So coming down, beginning from verses 17 through 23, if we look at it, what were the four goals that Jude is trying to accomplish here? What is his whole point of this section? What is Jude trying to say? If you can read it really quickly, you can get it. But does anyone remember? Yes. Go ahead. Sure. That's fine. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Perfect. Right. That's exactly right. So, for those that didn't hear, I'm just going to repeat it. So Jude is doing what in this section? He's reminding the believers that Don't forget, the apostles before me have been telling you this whole time that these false teachers are going to come, but now they are here. Don't be surprised. He's making sure that he lists a few more characteristics of making sure that you as believers know how to identify who these people are by how they act and what they're doing within the church and around you. He's also going to reassure these believers how to persevere. What are they supposed to be doing as they live in this world, waiting for the hope of Christ? And then for believers that are in sin, he's giving instruction of counsel as what to do when you come across these people that are struggling in sin. If the person sitting next to you is going through something, how are you supposed to treat them? What are you supposed to do? And there's such a variety of things that someone could be going through. One of those things we talked about was the main focus is sexual sins. Person that are immoral, adulterous, homosexuality. But you can look at it from another perspective. What if they're an addict? What if they're drug addicted, alcohol? So when you think about those things and put in those categories, which we'll talk about, Jude's instructions makes perfect sense. For those type of people, you're not supposed to do something like snatching them out of the fire. It's very different from showing mercy and compassion, but being careful. It's very explicit, and Jude is a very practical portion that we're reading right now. This whole book is practical. That's the whole point. But thank you, Marilyn. Does anyone remember where we have seen verse 18 in the Bible before? Yes. Exactly. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 3. Peter uses this exact same phrase. Jude might have got it from him, most likely. Peter says, I'm writing this letter to you that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So Jude's making this point that if you read Peter's letters, you have heard this before. This is the exact similar warning I'm giving you again. I'm going to tell you that they are now here. These false teachers, these apostates are here. Remember what you have been taught. So what are some of the characteristics that Jude describes of apostates in this passage? There's four of them. Apostates are what? Grumblers? Okay. What are other, I guess throughout the whole chapter, what's the most, I'll just bring it open. What's the most, I guess, the first characteristic that comes to your mind when you think about false teachers, according to Jude, the whole chapter? Is there anything that sticks out? Yeah. Right. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Selfish, yeah. Yeah, that's a big one. Mm-hmm. They deny Christ, devoid of the Spirit. That's huge, too.
The people that he's talking about, mm-hmm. Would they be Gentile people that are being presented with the gospel but rejecting it? Or are they the Jews that are just like following the Pharisees and Sadducees? And that was so ingrained in them that they...
You mean the apostates he's talking about?
Yeah.
It's an overall, because it doesn't matter whether they're Gentile believers that were in the church or Jewish, or it's just a general topic. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. If they don't have that, yeah, that's what John said, devoid of the Holy Spirit. They are straight unbelievers. We know earlier in like Colossians, like Paul talks about specific groups, like Gnostics and asceticism. Like he will go into specifics when he's talking about specifics. But Jude doesn't use any of those direct names. So he's just overall umbrella of false teachers, apostasy. But yeah, that's very good. There's a whole list. I think I listed 18 of what Jude describes as characteristics of the apostates. Hey, keep that list. Don't lose it. Because, yeah. Frame it. That's perfect. Put it on the fridge. Because that's, yeah, it's very cut and clear. And I personally never made a list like that. And when you make that list, it's extensive. And it helps you remember it, too. So, yeah, that's really that's really good. So, one big thing that apostates do that Marilyn mentioned, which I believe is the mode of action of how apostates corrupt the church, and that's by what? What do apostates do within the, when it comes to church, when it comes to other people within the church, what are they doing? Cause divisions. Every other characteristic really has to do with how they are as an individual, how they are before God, their testimony before God. They're devoid of the Spirit, they're ungodly, they complain, grumble. That's just who they are. But when it comes to, if that person's sitting right here, how are they affecting all of you? The only thing that Jude describes is that they cause division. They're causing fractures. And I use that example of, you know, when you disagree about something important with the leadership. And it's a funny thing, like a lot of people laugh, but it's could be very serious. Because if I was talking about something about theology, I'm told that I'm wrong by the leadership. This is not what we believe in. This is not biblical. And they tell me that's fine. And I choose to listen to them and stay. But then I come every Wednesday and whisper to half of the people here about my opinion on, oh, Jeremy said this, and Dave said, that's not right, I don't agree. And if they start to be influenced by that, that's exactly what Jude is saying. That's exactly what false teachers do. Whatever teaching that happens up there, they're going to twist it to whatever they want you to believe, and they'll whisper to your ears, and that's how they divide the church. Right. Yeah. You can just use verses. Exactly. That's where it becomes so important that we are ready by knowing the scripture. If we listen to a message online, they can read something about, you know, something that's unfamiliar to us, which we don't review common. Whose fault is it that we don't know the truth of what they're speaking of? That's on us. It's nobody else's fault. You know, if I claim that the giants walking around in Genesis is my cousin, and, you know, they're going to come back during the tribulation time, would you know what I'm talking about? That's, you know what I'm saying? So, like, taking aspects within the Bible, we have to know the truth of what the Word of God says, or at least search the Word of God and try to find out. That's why we have brothers and sisters around us and leadership and people to go to when we have questions. That's why, like, I poked fun at you, Dan, but it's so important what you're doing, and I hope people see the example that you have of not being afraid to just share your thought, or because it's so vital, because a lot of people are scared to ask questions. But it's important, because I know people, myself, I have so many questions. You're just afraid to ask them. So it's very important to ask those questions. It's very important.
Even in the deep trouble, when somebody twists something a little bit, right back to the first thing, Satan asks you, and he twisted it a little bit,
Exactly.
That's
yeah.
One of the same big tools.
Yeah. Man. Yeah. And churches that are really
too old to
learn. Never too old to learn. But churches undergoing those divisions, I like the word fracture, because when you think, if you ever broke your bones or something, fractures aren't clean. It's never a split like butter. Fractures are messy. It's like if you break a piece of wood, it's never going to be clean. If you break it with your hands, it's going to be splinters everywhere. It's never a clean break. So that division that these apostates are causing, it's messy. People's minds are in different places. People's loyalties are in different places. So like I said, anyone or anything that breaks our devotion to Christ within the church, breaks our unity within the church, that's influence within the world that's dividing our both individual and collective desire, our individual collective heart for Christ. Yeah. Unity is such an important thing. And I don't know, it's a habit, because like I myself have grown up in the assemblies and the chapels, and it's not really spoken about, the fact that we are a collective at all the time. We are a collective. When we're at home, we're still part of the collective. And I don't know if that's just a lost in our own translation or our own teaching, that we like to read the Bible and just apply it to ourselves and our families. But if you're part of a body, you're part of that body forever. You know? So even when it comes to caring, like John said, caring about where we are at and where our knowledge is and our growth, I care. I want to know where everyone is. I started getting a real glimpse into that when it came to Sunday school. And we're trying to change Sunday school because I started noticing that certain kids are not where I expected them to be. So I felt it was a very important need for us to take care of our own and really put in the time to take care of our own first. So those young people can become little lights. And when we do things like Awanas, they're going to influence everyone outside, not me or Stan or whoever. So that's a big deal, to know where we are as a body. When your body's hurting, you go to the doctor. You get a checkup. You get whatever diagnostic test you need. You do their treatment, whatever they recommend. It's the same thing for our spiritual body. We have to constantly do these checkups, figure out where we are, and go to the Lord with whatever we're struggling with. And come to the Word of God, see where we can fix our flaws. That's how we get stronger. That's how we build ourselves, like Jude says. I spent a lot of time talking about what apostates do wrong, but Jude is saying one of the biggest things that we are supposed to be doing is we are supposed to be building ourselves up, constantly building ourselves up in the most holy faith, verse 20, and praying in the Holy Spirit constantly, consistently. Those two things go together, but also keeping ourselves in the love of God and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. When I was preparing, a lot of the thoughts that came to my mind, when it came to building ourselves up, when I started looking into what our foundation is, and I realized my foundation is exactly like your foundation. There's no difference. If we are both believers sealed, the foundation's exactly the same. And that kind of made me sit and think for a little. Because everyone that professes to be a believer, your foundation is the same. It's the Word of God. There's nothing outside of this which contributes to how that foundation is built. But the difference, when it comes to the local body, his local bodies, when you build upon that foundation, every local body is different. That's something I got from when Paul was teaching about how when there was an argument about Paul and Apollos, and people were picking up Paul, some people wanted to follow Apollos, Paul goes very specific. It's like, it doesn't matter. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. We are both serving the Lord. But it's to each who is building on top of that foundation. Some are building with stones and jewels. Some is sticks and wood and hay. That's where it matters, when it's the individual local bodies are being built up very differently. So when it comes to the body of Grace Gospel Chapel, how are we building ourselves upon the same foundation that's laid? It's a responsibility that we ourselves have. If we notice that our elders or teachers are in the wrong, that's our responsibility to go to them and question. It's like, hey, exactly. That's accountability. Even for our leadership, we are accountable for them. If we hear some nonsense by Jeremy on Sunday, like, we are supposed to run up to him as soon as he's done. You know what I mean? So we are supposed to be collective in that spirit, that united spirit, but building on top of that foundation. Huge, very important. Okay, so let's see. So those four things then lead to Jude, to the point of counsel, where he talks about three different groups of people that may be struggling with sin are technically victims. That's what a lot of commentators like to use that word. They're victims of the apostasy that was around them. And those three different groups of people are people who are doubters, people who are caught within the fire of sin, and people who are also in sin, but have the ability to be swayed. So the first group of people that he talks about in Jude verse 22, Jude is telling the believers to have mercy on those who doubt. And one of the biggest people that comes to mind when you think about someone who doubted within the New Testament is who? Peter and Thomas. We don't go into specifics of Thomas, but he's a very good example of someone who doubted, because Christ himself had to show him his hands. But Peter was one that we spoke about that morning in the remembrance. So I just talked about him because that was a great tie, and I was so encouraged when, Jimmy, you were sharing those thoughts about Peter, that the Lord himself said, why are you doubting me? But the Lord shows him mercy. The Lord shows him that mercy and restores him later. We see it in John 21. And that's the same attitude that Jude is telling the believers to have. For those who are doubting, those who aren't really doing much crazy sin within their life, when it comes to the faith, they are having doubts. They don't understand. There's something missing. Jude tells us to have mercy on them. Show compassion to them. Don't criticize. Don't hurt them. Don't kick them out. But show them mercy. And if you show them mercy in giving the gospel, the Lord will work through the Holy Spirit within those people's lives. And then verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And my mind, my heart automatically went to Sodom and Gomorrah, because Jude mentions them as an example earlier. And some people are just dealing with that consistent living a life of dreadful sin that leads to hell. And if we know who they are, the way I interpreted Jude is that we are not just supposed to stand back and watch. Whatever our role is, whatever mode of action we are supposed to take, we are supposed to do something. Jude doesn't say be merciful and hold their hand. He says snatch them out. The word is to seize, to take them out. That's a very direct command, a direct verb that we are supposed to exhibit. There's no detail of how we go about that, but all we are supposed to take from that is that we have a role to play. Sometimes we don't have the capability, but others do. And the minimum role that we do have is prayer. Yeah. Whatever the Lord has gifted you with, but even if that's not in line with whatever situation's going on, we have that responsibility to at minimum to pray for them wholeheartedly, sincerely. And the last group of people that Jude talks about is very interesting, the phrasing that he uses. Do others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh? And this is where I got lost in my teaching for a couple days. Because when you start looking back at what is talking about the garments stained by flesh, the Greek, and then you go back to Leviticus and start reading all those Levitical laws and rules, I didn't know how explicit I should be on Sunday talking about these things, which is why I just stayed silent. But if you go and read it, it gets very dirty. That's a good word to say it. It gets very explicit too. Rated R, rated X material. But when I thought about just the underlying idea, why is Jude even saying this? When he talks about the garment stained by the flesh, literally it's the garment that is just covering the skin, like your undershirt, your underwear. It's just a covering of something shameful. And when it comes to shame, it tied back to everything we study in Genesis about Adam and Eve and feeling shameful. And it had to do with their body. So it had to deal with that common link. This had to do with that sexual sin, that sensuality, the adultery, the homosexuality, those things that are so close to human body that you are shameful, but you're covering it up. And to those things, the people that are going through that, Jude teaches them to show mercy, but with fear. Stay a couple steps further. Do a little social distancing with those kinds of people. Because there's something about what they're going through that can easily influence you into that sin. And when it comes to the direct idea of what it could be someone that likes to smoke socially. Or drink socially. Things that are fuzzy, that there's no real direct consequence that this is sin within the Word of God. But if your personality is a little addictive, you might get entrapped by that person going through whatever they're doing. Even when it comes to ideas of trying to teach the Word of God with the concepts that are misconstrued. For example, Bible teachers that, supposed Bible teachers, that try to use the Word of God to support homosexuality. If you are not strong in the Word and you listen to them, sounds great. The Bible's supposed to be this positive thing all the time, right? No, it's not. The Bible's supposed to convict us all the time. But the world doesn't see it that way. Especially society in this day and age, it's very different. It's very hard to criticize somebody in this world today. But this is the world we live in. I had a very interesting conversation with one of the sisters after the message, and we were just talking about within the last 100 years, how much has changed in the world we live in. I mentioned that whole thing about, you know, a substitute teacher. And for some reason, my generation of kids, this is a conversation me and Sheena had, because Sheena went to middle school and high school in Virginia. And I went to middle school and high school here in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia. And for some reason, it was a standard thing for substitute teachers to show Forrest Gump. It was just that movie, because I guess schools thought that there was so much history played in that movie that that was the movie they showed. And it's an interesting thing that just happened. So I just picked on that movie. But when I was talking to one of the sisters, we were talking about just school in general. I was privileged to say that we at least said the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. And the sister was saying how they would have Bible reading every morning. And that I never even heard of. But I was so taken aback by that. We talked about that for a while. That's how far we've come. Because when I was still in school, I remember they stopped the Pledge of Allegiance. And that was such a weird thing for me. So I can't imagine what you know, the older generation feels like hearing what they do now. They don't, it's nothing. They don't, they go right into their iPads and stuff like that at school. So the change that we have seen in the world around us, it's not the world that we're used to. Even when I think about where my son is supposed to go to school, public school is like the last thing. For me, I grew up in public school my whole life. So it's a different world, and we have to remember that, and that we have to keep that in mind, that we have to be cautious of who we come across, trying to share gospel with people, but not being so close to them that we get influenced in the wrong way. So that's Jude's counsel to us as believers. Does anyone have any questions? The last part is, you know, very straightforward. And the only thing that I thought of when it came to the whole book of Jude is that in the beginning of the book, Jude says that he wants to talk about common salvation. And he just comes back to that idea, not directly, but he kind of shows a glimpse of what he would probably say. And that was a humbling thought for me, because it was such a powerful promise that Jude gives at the end of this chapter, that we are going to be presented blameless, that God is the one who can keep us from stumbling from all the sin around us, that who is our God, that he is our only God. He is the only God. Some people, remember those doubters? Some people might be thinking, you know, other deities, Greek mythology gods, whatever it might be. But Jude is giving that reassurance that God is our only God. So that's pretty much it that I have. As we start to move on to Revelation, as we're going to start this Sunday, I believe Jude gives a very great conclusion, but also he's preparing us. He's preparing us to see who this Jesus Christ is, who this God is that's going to be robed in glory and majesty, where when we think about who our God is, we are supposed to be falling prostrate, just like John did, just like Apostle John just fell to the ground as though dead. And I don't want to take anything away from Jeremy or the next few speakers, so we could just close here. Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time to be before your word. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who were able to come out tonight, and we pray for those who couldn't be with us. We thank you for who you are and who you are to reveal us in direct instruction through your word of within scripture. We just ask that we are open and humble and to be able to learn and listen from your word, to be able to apply this within our lives, that we are supposed to be united in heart and mind. We are supposed to lift each other up within this chapel, within this body, to build upon the foundation of who you are, to apply within our lives and our daily life here on the weekends, on Saturday, Sunday, Wednesdays, but also within our lives when we are private and home with our families and with our friends, wherever we are, Lord. We just ask that you guide us within this wicked world we live in. We ask that you allow us to be shining lights and not to be influenced by this world, but to be a beacon of hope, to be that beacon of light that shines your truth upon the world that we live in, the truth of the word of your gospel, the word of God, the truth of who you are. And we just have this hope that we are going to be one day before you, before your glory, before your presence on high with all dominion and authority and power and majesty. And we just ask that you guide our hearts and help us to continue to persevere in our faith, to be alert of those around us who are speaking falseness, but just to remember to depend on you, to depend on your word, to depend on prayer, and to depend on one another within the body. We just ask that as we go home tonight, you be with us. We pray for those who are not with us and those who are traveling this week. We ask that you give them travel mercies as well. We pray that if it's your will, that we may see each other once again. We pray all this now in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.